Exodus 33, then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way.'" When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.' So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of the meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. And while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, he did not leave the tent. And Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Leave these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your way, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me, with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Well, as a member of the male population, I have a terrible tendency of jumping in and trying to solve problems before I completely understand the problem. Maybe it's a non-starting car. We had that happen yesterday. Our car all of a sudden just died on the side of the road. Well, we got it fixed. Sometimes there's a circuit that's tripped in the house, and the electricity doesn't work like it's supposed to. It takes me a little while to figure that one out. Sometimes I have a distraught child or a wife, and I try to fix it, but that I don't know the problem. Sometimes that's true when I read the Bible. For example, in the idea where Nehemiah is sent to fix the walls, I'm tempted to jump in and see how he went about resolving that issue. But I a lot of times neglect the fundamental question. Why were the walls burned and broken down and destroyed in the first place? It's one thing to ask what qualities Nehemiah had, this leader, what he did to solve the problem. After all, he was God's man to accomplish a certain important task. But it's quite another to ask, how did the Israelites end up in such a predicament in the first place? If we're able to answer the question about the Israelites, I think maybe we'll be able to answer a question that's even more pertinent to our day, and that is, why is the church in the condition it is in today? There was a prophet who came on the scene who was called by God to declare judgment on God's people before they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians for 70 years. And he warned God's people that this was going to happen, but he didn't stop there. He also said, this is why it's going to happen. We read about it throughout the book of Jeremiah, but here's an excerpt that paints a picture of what we would call Israelites' unfaithfulness. He said this, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me, that they would stray away from me? They followed worthless idols. They became worthless themselves. They did not ask." And here's the, "Where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness through the land of the deserts and the rifts, the land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? I want you to catch that question. The question that the Israelites failed to ask. Where is God? Why didn't they ask it? Was it because they were afraid of the answer? Was it because they were so enamored with the good gifts that they had received that they just forgot, they just plain forgot to ask? Where is God? I think we can find part of the answer in another portion of Scripture. I refer you to Exodus 33. We pick up the story shortly after Moses descends Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments. And he finds the people worshiping the golden calf. That's another very dark and tragic time in Israel's history of God's people. And because of the great sin, God promises Moses that he will punish the people. As a matter of fact, on that very day, 3,000 people died. And it was part of God's judgment. It was God's judgment. But we also, when we continue reading that story, we realize that in God's amazing mercy, He was still determined to get His people into the promised land, to get them across the finish line. But then God said that amazing statement that I read to you earlier. Go up into the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. Can you believe that? I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people. And if I go, I can't guarantee your safety because I am holy and you're sinners. Could this possibly be the root cause of the contemporary church's problem? That we as the people of God, we're satisfied in entering the promised land without the one who brought us here. The Bible says that when the people heard these distressing words from God, they began to strip off their ornaments and grieve and mourn. In other words, they began to ask the question, where is the Lord in all this? They asked, how can we possibly survive a new land that we've never seen? A place where we'll be surrounded by enemies on every side without God leading us or protecting us or caring for us. What are we to do? Compare that with our modern thinking today. I suspect that a lot of times we just keep going through the motions, never even wondering if the Lord is present with us. Never even wondering if perhaps God's presence is not with us because maybe He's not pleased the way we've been conducting ourselves. I think we assume that because we are Christians, or we call ourselves Christians, God's presence will always and forever be our guiding light. And I suppose that is true to some degree. But does that mean that God, from time to time, won't withdraw His presence from us in order to wake us up to the reality of life without God? He might just do that. As a matter of fact, He did that on a number of occasions in the Old Testament. And in chapter 33 of Exodus, we get an inside look of Moses' conversation with God in the tent of the meeting. And we see Moses pleading with God, go with us to the promised land. And so we get to be a fly on the wall. And we hear the conversation. And we hear of Moses' logic put forth. Logic is a good thing, teenagers, high schoolers, college students. Learn logic. And he says this to God in the form of a question. What else? And he asks this to God. What else, Lord, will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Now that is a very profound question, and one that I pose to each one of us this morning. Who are we if God is not with us? Who are we? Without God, aren't we just another service organization like the Kiwanis or the Rotary Club or Elks, or trying to do something good for the local community? I'm not trying to bash those groups. They're very good. They do a lot of things, positive things. But the point is that without God, we might as well close the door of this church and join the local garden club. Because the distinguishing factor, the one essential element that sets us apart from everyone else, it has to be God's glorious presence among us. Without Him, we can flatly say, you know, we are nothing. We're no different from anybody else. So if God's not with us, no wonder people are vacating the church like rats trying to run off a sinking ship. If we're just another social club, why put up with the hassle of waking up Sunday morning and going to church? Wouldn't it be much easier just to maybe go down to the local pastry shop and get coffee and a donut and read the newspaper? Does anybody read newspapers anymore? I don't even know. But we need to ask the question, where is God? Moses asked. And the wonderful thing is that God answered. And in verse 17 of Exodus 33, God said, I will do everything you ask because I'm pleased with you. And I know you by name. So he said to Moses. And Moses' request was, show me your glory, God. Not just at that moment, but show me your presence and take us in. Take us into the promised land. Without you, there's no sense in even going. We must never take for granted God's presence among us. That's not really a guarantee. We can't continue to hold unforgiveness and sinfulness and idolatry and faithlessness. If we hold those in our hearts, how can we ever expect God to be there too and to work in us and through us? But when God, when He is with His people, the world cannot help but notice. They will stand up and take notice, not because they see us, but because they see the name of God being magnified and glorified and proclaimed among the people. Like I said earlier, it's not complicated. We, sinful people, we make it complicated. We think about, you know, sometimes as we sit here in the pews and we see the news and we see the complicated messes in the world. Because of the politics and the wars and the nations. Well, what are the nations? The nations are comprised of people, aren't they? And when it gets right down to it, the nations are comprised of individuals. And the question is, are individuals being governed by God in their lives? The individuals? If they are, then the character of the nation will change. That begins with us personally. Who's going to govern our lives? Is it going to be our own personal agenda or God's? Paul says in Philippians, therefore, God exalted, speaking of Jesus, to the highest place. See, we should line our lives with God's mission. His name is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. My plea this morning is let us stop playing church, start becoming the church. And this begins by confessing and admitting along with Moses, God, if your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up from here. Whatever the mission is, we do not want to go alone. We have to have God as our leader, as our head, our king, our ruler. If He doesn't go, then guess what? We're going to be a massive failure. If the very thing that is supposed to make us who we are is missing, we have no hope of success. We have no hope of future. We have no right to expect safety or prosperity. For you, God, you are our very life. You are our maker. You are our savior, our redeemer and friend. Without you going ahead of us, protecting us, providing us, we have no future. It's as simple as that. But with you, O Lord, with your glory and majesty and your very presence leading the way, our days will be filled with good things. Our success in carrying out your mission, it'll be in the bag. Our future is as bright as the morning star, because He is a morning star. So we ask the question, as Moses asked, as the Israelites asked. They said, where are you, God? And we thank God for answering Moses. And we know by faith that God will answer us as well. Prepare us for your answer, we pray to God. Prepare us for your presence. Amen.